Chapter 6, God Nurtures Marriage, Preserving the Family Album. In the Louvre Art Museum in Paris, visitors can see the original painting of the Mona Lisa. Much care goes into preserving this valuable work of art. The family album is also a work of art. It was designed in the halls of heaven and painted on the canvas of creation. Very good was not just the opinion of a proud painter, but the pronouncement of God himself. Even though sin makes the family album a rough sketch compared to the masterpiece of Eden's wedding march, it is still something good and beautiful. Like all paintings, though, it needs regular care if it is going to last. The marriage relationship is not like an alkaline battery that just keeps going and going. It needs to be recharged regularly if it is going to go to the distance. Let's look at some ways we can preserve the family album. Preserving the spiritual life. When I was a child, I would sometimes watch my mother make strawberry preserves. I recall that it is quite an art. But another thing I observed in my mother, as well as my father, is how they both worked to preserve the spiritual life of the family. They both worked on the family preserves. One thing they impressed upon the family was the need for regular church attendance. Whether it was weekly worship, special services, or other occasional events, hearing God's word and worshiping the Savior was a given priority. Some families regard this picture as nothing more than a spiritual version of Leave It to Beaver. Times have changed, they argue. Schedules are more hectic today. It's time to get real about the pressures that face the family today. And they may be right to a point. Schedules are tight. Time is at a premium. And the things that compete for our time are at an all-time high. But what they forget is that one thing remains the same. We still have a crucified and risen Savior. We still have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Him. These blessings weren't limited to families in the 50s. They are given to 21st century families as well. The same Savior who redeemed us also gives us the opportunity to hear His word and worship Him. As the word strengthens faith, it also strengthens and preserves the family. Perhaps you have seen some Charles Peterson prints. They show an American scene in which the buildings and landscape have changed with time. There is a barn with weathered boards and peeling paint. There is a train station with tracks that are no longer used. But if you look closely at the picture, you will see faint images of what once was. A farmer is working by his barn. A train is coming down the track with people waiting anxiously to see family and friends who are aboard. Is that a picture of the spiritual life of today's families? Has time taken a toll on the family altar? Is it but a faint image of what it once was? If that is the case, let us take to heart what God says in His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians chapter 3, 16. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm chapter 122, 1. Not only do we need to hear the word, we also need to study it. Congregations provide opportunities through a variety of Bible classes. Many churches have libraries with Christian reading material centered on the word. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 stresses the need for regular contact with the word when it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The local congregation provides many opportunities to do this as a family of believers and as individual families. Do you remember the program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? One evening, a young woman was working her way up the money pyramid. After answering a few easy questions, she was asked one that gave her a lot of grief. It was, "What is the first word of the first verse in the first book of the Old Testament?" In this information age, we would like to think everyone would know how the Bible begins, but she struggled. Even though she eventually got the right answer, it was only after considerable effort on her part and an educated guess that proved to be right. We may know how the Bible begins, but do we know how it ends? Do we know what it teaches? Do we know what it says? The opportunities we have to grow in our understanding of the Word are endless. Never before have we had God's Word available in so many different ways. When Mikhail Gorbachev came to the United States prior to the collapse of the Soviet Union, he was impressed by the wide variety of foods found in an American grocery store. If you have ever seen a food store in the former Soviet Union, you can understand why he was so impressed. We have a similar situation on the spiritual scene. God's Word is conveyed in many forms: Christian congregational services, classes, books, pamphlets, videos, and computer programs offer God's Word in a wide variety of materials to nourish the soul and preserve the family spiritual life. As he did for Mary of Bethany, Jesus gives us many opportunities to sit at his feet and hear his word. Take some time and listen to what he says. Check your pulse. It is good to listen as God speaks to us in his word. But if all we do is listen, something is missing in our relationship with God. He speaks to us in his word. We speak to him in prayer. God knows what we need before we ask. He knows our prayers before we speak them. Yet, he still encourages us to pray and receives each prayer as an act of worship. Luther called prayer a Christian's heartbeat. Wherever there is a Christian, there is none other than the Holy Spirit, who does nothing but pray without ceasing. Even though one does not move one's lips and form words continuously, one's heart nonetheless does beat incessantly. And like the pulse and the heart and the body, it beats with sighs such as these: "Oh, dear Father." A Christian without prayer is just as impossible as a living person without a pulse. What Luther says about the Christian also applies to the Christian family. It is the heartbeat of a couple's spiritual life, the pulse of a Christian family's relationship with the Lord. What place does prayer presently have in your family album? Husbands, do you pray with your wives? Parents, do you pray with your children? The common table prayers used by many families are pleasing and acceptable to God when spoken from a heart of faith. But there is also room in the family album for other memorized or written prayers and for prayers composed of our own words. When a family hears God's word and joins together in prayer, when parents don't just paint a spiritual facade, but model their Christian faith for the family, then the family becomes a picture of what God describes in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Preserving the relationship. Can pictures talk? We have heard people say a picture is worth a thousand words. Maybe we have even heard an art critic comment, "That picture really speaks to me." A picture can create a mood. It can capture a thought. But the truth is that a picture cannot carry on a conversation. The family album is different. If our family picture is one in which members don't communicate with one another, then it does not resemble how God pictures the family in Scripture. God encourages all the members of the family to communicate with one another. The Bible is not a manual on personal communication, but it does give us some principles that can help families work toward positive conversation. Let's look at a few passages that speak about communication. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 states, "Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Before we can communicate effectively, we have to hear what the other person says. Before a husband can understand what his wife wants, he has to listen to her concerns. Before a father jumps to conclusions about why his son came home late, he has to listen to his explanation. With our busy and hectic lifestyles, we have to work at being good listeners. We may convince ourselves that we are so busy that we don't have time to listen to others, but we can't communicate if we don't listen. And listening takes time. Once, when I was in my office, the phone rang. Glancing at the caller ID, I recognized it as my mother-in-law's number. Because I was busy with other things, I decided not to answer the phone at that moment. "I don't have the time to talk and listen right now," I thought. A week later, my mother-in-law had a stroke and was unable to talk. She died a short time later. I had been too busy to answer the phone that day. Maybe I was too busy. Effective communication begins with good listening, but it doesn't end there. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we are honest and truthful with people. We tell them exactly what is on our minds. We are speaking the truth, but are we doing so in love? Speaking the truth in love means that we also communicate our feelings. As sinful human beings, we have the tendency to attack other people instead of attacking the problem. We end up offering negative criticism instead of expressing our feelings about a situation. Allow me to illustrate. Tom comes home late after work because he stopped at his friend's house. His wife is upset because she planned an early supper. Her sinful human nature might lead her to say, "Why do you always come home late? I spent all this time making supper for you and you don't show up." But in doing so, she is attacking her husband. It is questionable whether she is speaking the truth, but even if she is not speaking it in love. A more positive approach might sound like this. "I feel frustrated when you don't call me and tell me you will be late for supper." Or, "It hurts me when I have supper on the table and you are not home." In the latter statements, she is communicating her feelings of hurt and frustration instead of accusing her husband of being a failure. Such an approach applies what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Another key element in family communication is forgiveness. What type of forgiveness are we talking about? Often we think that all forgiveness is the same, but the Bible speaks of two types of forgiveness. It speaks about God forgiving us. We would call this vertical forgiveness. It also speaks about our forgiveness of others, horizontal forgiveness. These two types of forgiveness have distinct characteristics. One is a proclamation. The other is a process. One is instantaneous. The other may take time. Both of these are addressed in Matthew chapter 18. In verses 15 through 20, Jesus speaks about vertical forgiveness. The main concern in that section is the sinner's relationship with God. But in the parable that follows, Jesus speaks about horizontal forgiveness. Our goal is to make our forgiveness of others, horizontal forgiveness, as complete as God's forgiveness of us, vertical forgiveness. Sometimes this can happen quickly. Using the example of Tom, who came home late for supper, it might work like this. After listening to his wife express her feelings of frustration, Tom responds by saying he is sorry he hurt her by coming home late. Rather than dwelling on it, the rest of the evening, his wife drops the matter. She forgives him and does not allow the incident to ruin the evening and sour their relationship. But there are circumstances when applying horizontal forgiveness that may take more time. A woman is abused as a child. She wants to forgive her father, but the memory of the painful experience remains. At times, she may experience deep feelings of hurt and anger toward her father. It may take some time and effort before she is able to let go and forgive her father. A husband is unfaithful to his wife. He confesses his sin to his wife and to God. They work at reconciliation. She may say, "I forgive you," but in reality, it will probably take time for her to practice this forgiveness. The pain and the hurt run deep. Some have described horizontal forgiveness as giving up on self-perceived right or desire to get even. It is leaving justice in God's hands where it belongs. Because the hurt is deep and our sinful human condition is weak, we may struggle to give up that desire for revenge. We may feel we have a right to get even. We have to make sure it doesn't happen again. We have to make sure people don't take advantage of us. We will struggle to apply horizontal forgiveness. That is why we look at how God freely and completely forgave us in Christ. Note the beautiful pictures of God's forgiveness Scripture gives us. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Isaiah 1:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us and will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18-19. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 103 Verses 10 through 13. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah 31:31-34. Some use this final section from Jeremiah chapter 31 to support the idea of forgive and forget. But forgiveness doesn't mean we forget what was done. That is not always possible. God doesn't forget all our sins. He is the all-knowing God whose complete knowledge continues to include the knowledge of all our sins. But in forgiving them, he declares he will not hold them against us. He won't keep waving them in our faces. God accepts the payment for sins Jesus made in our place. So it is with our forgiveness of others. The memory of sin may linger, but forgiveness means we won't hold that sin against that person. We will apply Romans chapter 12, 19, which says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." The more we study these pictures of God's forgiveness, the more we will pray and apply the words, "Forgive us our sins," as we forgive those who sin against us. The Apostle Paul gives a clear reprint of this petition in Colossians chapter 3:13. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Has someone close to you hurt you deeply? Are you struggling to forgive that person? Remember that forgiveness does not mean approval, nor does it mean forgetting. You cannot just hit the delete key on your cerebral keyboard and forget it ever happened. But you can leave justice in God's hands. Whether or not the person who wronged you is sorry for his or her sin, letting go will allow you to move on and rejoice in the forgiveness you have in Christ.